Alrighty, there's a few things that I wanted to do with what I prepared today. I'm going to go over some parts that I thought were interesting to expand upon. I wanted to touch on a few examples of ways that we can find ourselves approaching Jesus. But mainly, I wanted this just to be a remembrance of his sacrifice, what the cross and his blood means for our salvation. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." And that's the sacrifice that we celebrate today. Him coming down to be fully God and fully man, to take on the burden of sin, past, present, and future, so that we are no longer slaves to sin. In 1 Timothy 1:1, Paul's writing his letter to the church, Timothy at the Church of Ephesus, and his opening says, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope." And our hope is that Jesus is who he says he is. That he said he came to take away the debt of sin, be crucified, and on the third day rise. And because that tomb was empty on the third day, what he said was true. And we know that anything he has ever told us can be true. And since that tomb was empty, anything is possible because the same God that rose him from the dead is inside of everyone who calls on his name and believes in their heart. We're going to bounce around through all four gospels as we go through this. If you want anyone following along, you could turn to Matthew 27. So if you remember the events leading up to the crucifixion, Judas betrays him and turns him over to be arrested. They take him to the house of the high priest Caiaphas, and the religious leaders didn't have any authority to like criminally put to death anybody. So they took him to Pilate, the governor. The Gospel of Luke records that they needed the charges to look like they were coming against Rome. So they kind of twisted what they had against him to fit the to kind of have a political foundation under it. They said things like, "He misled our nation. He forbid giving tribute to Caesar. Says he is Christ, a king, which would undermine Caesar's authority." They knew that if they kind of were able to reframe Jesus for a political narrative, they might be able to get what they want. And Pilate was stuck between a rock and a hard place. He didn't find any fault in Jesus, but he was also buckling under the pressure of the religious leaders to try to get him to sentence him and crucify him. His highest priority was job security and self-preservation. And he knew if there was a big enough riot that happened, that could be the end for him. So he finds out that Jesus is part of Herod's jurisdiction, sends him to Herod. Herod doesn't find any fault, sends him back to Pilate. And he's still in this place of kind of non-committal back and forth. The only thing more important than doing the right thing was doing the right thing for him at the time. And that's where we pick up here in Matthew. So we're going to start in verse 15. "Now, at the feast of the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted. And they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, 'Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ?' For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, 'Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream.' Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor again said to them, 'Which of the two do you want me to release for you?' And they said, 'Barabbas.' Pilate said to them, 'Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?' They all said, 'Let him be crucified.' And he said, 'Why? What evil has he done?' But they shouted all the more, 'Let him be crucified.'" So the first thing I want to touch on is what it says in verse 19. It says, "While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, 'Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream.'" That's something that I'm probably always going to remember, because the next time Bonnie says, like, "Hey, you probably shouldn't do that," and I'm about to push on anyways, remember how bad it worked out for Pilate. So at this point, Pilate admits three times that he hasn't found fault in Jesus. He gives everybody the opportunity to change their mind, right? The problem was that he knew what the right decision was, but his main concern was self-preservation and personal gain. Continue on with 20, verse 24. So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water, washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourself." And all the people answered, "His blood be on us and our children." Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. So he tried to cop out of it, washed his hands, said, "I did my best, it's on you guys now." Gave in and gave him up to be crucified because the fear of man and his selfish desires were greater than anything at the time. This is a whole different discussion, but the biggest decision anyone will have is, what did you do with Jesus when you had the chance? In the Bible, it talks about the great white throne judgment that everybody is going to face. There's going to be open books and then the open book of life. And whether your first name is in that second book is going to depend on how you answer that question. So let's touch on Barabbas for a minute. If you look at why he was arrested, he was guilty of actually doing the things that Jesus was being charged of. He had caused revolts and riots against Rome, and he also, in the process, had martyred some people. Why is that important? Well, if you look back at Leviticus 16, it talks about the Day of Atonement. And that was the day they got together once a year to sacrifice a goat for clearing the sins of Israel till that same time next year. What they would do, they'd take two identical goats. They would cast lots to see which one God wanted as a sacrifice. One of them would be the scapegoat, and the priest would lay his hands on the goat to impart the sins of the people and let him off into the wilderness. The other one, who is the exact same as the goat that was set free, was slain so his blood would cover the sins of the people. John 1 talks about John the Baptist seeing Jesus, and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So in Hebrew, Barabbas means son of the father. And early copies of Matthew references that his full name was actually Jesus Barabbas. So what you have is you have Jesus, son of the father, being set free, while Jesus, who was the son of the father, was chosen to be a sacrifice for sin. And in this case, Jesus took on the responsibility of both goats. He absorbed all sin and was the final sacrifice. So where one was set free for the punishment that he deserved, the other was sent to pay for things that he did not do. And the reality is that everyone who has been saved, we are all Barabbas. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death, and that sin against an almighty God deserves an almighty punishment. And because he's just, it's outside of his character to do an unjust thing like look past sin. But because he's all loving, he sent his son as a sacrifice for the punishment that we deserve. We need to realize that Jesus didn't just die for us, he died instead of us. Romans 3, 23 through 25 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood." And the word propitiation means a payment that fully satisfies. So if the payment for your sin has been fully satisfied, God will never be dissatisfied. You can turn over to Mark chapter 15. So where we're at, we have Pilate has just released Jesus to be crucified. And crucifixion was such a terrible thing that it had to be done outside the walls of Jerusalem. And so this is where you get Jesus with the crown of thorns, carrying his cross, being led out of the city. Look at verse 21. It says, "And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross." So when Mark is writing his gospel, he's writing to a Roman audience. He's documenting Peter's account of the birth, death, and resurrection. And he's the only one that mentions Simon of Cyrene's kids or any mention of his family. Why? Well, if you look at the book of Romans, which is Paul's letter to the churches, In chapter 16, he's writing a whole bunch of greetings to all the prominent people in the church. And this is what verse 13 says. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. So when the Gospel of Mark was written, it was 3+ decades after the church in Rome was established. So what Mark is doing, he's making a reference to one of the prominent families in the church. There's also a potential connection of Simon being someone who helped plant the church in Antioch. I think it's in Acts 11 or 13. Okay, so why do I say all this? Well, here in Mark, what you have is a family coming in from Passover, something they do every single year, probably for their whole life, going about life as usual. What they didn't know is that the trajectory and direction of their family's life changed on that day when that kid's father and that wife's husband and the head of their household picked up the cross and walked for Jesus. And it just makes me examine the trajectory and direction that my family's going in, how important my walk with the Lord is. You can turn over to Luke 24. We're going to jump to resurrection section so we can end this. I did not mean for that to rhyme. So we can end this at the cross. So Luke 24. Verse 1 is where we're going to start. It says, but on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. So we're going to pause right there for a second. What you have going on there is something that occasionally happens in my house. There's a big mess. I do a fantastic job cleaning everything up, and then Bonnie has to come and kind of clean up the cleanup. In chapter 23, it talks about how Joseph of Arimathea prepared the body for the tomb, and Gospel of John also mentions that Nicodemus was part of that. A little after that, it says the women saw how the tomb was prepared. Basically, they looked at him, they said, "That's neat. It's our turn to go in and kind of do it the right way." We know that Jesus needed to rise on the third day, and in there it talks about how because of the time frame they had to rest on the Sabbath. So what that tells me is that it is part of God's plan that us men are the way that we are, because if they had done any better of a job, they wouldn't have had to take so long to prepare all the spices. Verse 2. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in a dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their face to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise?" And they remembered his words. Okay, so this is where we get our first approach to Jesus. It's the one that I worry about for myself on a daily basis. Verses 4 through 6, I'll reread them again. It says, while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel, and as they were frightened and bowed their face to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he told you." They were perplexed and they were confused. They couldn't make sense of how what they saw was actually happening. And these men who were angels said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? Remember how he told you?" And this is where we get caught up. No doubt they were probably mourning what had just happened. They probably thought, if I just do the work, do what I'm supposed to do, prepare the spices, push through, do all the right things, then maybe I'll just feel better about this. And in doing so, they missed Jesus. They missed the whole point of why he even came in the first place. They were so caught up with what was happening in the world that they forgot about what was happening in his words. And if we're not careful, we can miss Jesus too. We can forget the promises of his living, healthy word. And we can get too wrapped up in the happenings around us in the world. On one sense, it's easy to get into autopilot. Sunday at 10, Wednesdays at 6:30, looking for comfortability and seeking the things that make us feel positive. All the while, we forget the truth of what he did and what he's called us to do. And on the other hand, it's easy to get wrapped up in the dead things of the world. The enemy wants us to run towards these dead things and not towards the Almighty God of the universe. 1 John 2:16 says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world." And what this tells us is that the enemy has three different lures that he's going to try to attack us with. The first one was the lust of the flesh, and that's the desire to feel. That's saying, I deserve to feel a certain way. I desire to feel this because I deserve it, and you don't know what I've been through. And then when we feel anxiety, grief, stress, any emotion we don't like, instead of running to the living Prince of Peace and what the Bible calls a peace that transcends all understanding, we run to dead things like substances, food, relationship, meaningless coping mechanisms. The second one is the lust of the eyes. And that's the desire to have. And that's saying, if I can just have things, then I can have happiness. And instead of desiring the eternal riches of heaven, mansions made of jewels, and roads paved with gold, and the treasures that God says that we have in heaven, that we're promised in heaven, we desire a bigger house, a nicer car, larger bank account, the types of things that the Bible says rust and moth destroy. And the last one is the pride of life, and that's the desire to be. And instead of desiring to be co-heirs with Christ, rejoicing in the full acceptance and love of the Almighty Father, we desire more likes, more commendations, bigger promotions, a higher status as someone that this world views as important. We desire a need to be loved by man instead of the peace of knowing that we are loved by God. That's what it means to search for the living amongst the dead. And if we're not careful, we can seek fulfillment that only the living God provides in the dead things of this world. Turn to John 20. So this picks up where Mary Magdalene heads back to inform the disciples that the tomb was empty. In the Gospel of John, multiple times prior to this, he refers to himself as the one whom Jesus loved. And as we read this, he's also going to refer to himself as the other disciple. So we're going to do read 2 through 8. It says, "So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one who Jesus loved, and said to them, 'They have taken the Lord out of the tomb. We do not know where they have laid him.' So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen clothes lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in the place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in and saw and believed." The Gospel of John was written 25 years before Pe or after Peter's death. John is 80 to 90 years old at the time that he's writing this. And as he's recording the single most important thing that has ever happened in this world, finding the tomb that was empty, that Jesus, what Jesus said was going to happen did, he does not hesitate to include that he outran Peter to the tomb. Yeah. I think what it might have happened is he might have been like, yeah, Peter got a new nickname that meant the rock, catapulted the early church, and his death led to Rome's downfall, but I still beat him in a foot race. Turn over to Luke 23. We're going to read 32 through 39 to start out. "Two others, who were criminals, were led away to be put to death with him. When they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.' And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching. But the ruler scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanging railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." So this is where we get our next approach. This man's hanging here next to Jesus, saying, "If you're you, now's the chance to show it. I have an idea. How about you save yourself, save us, and that'll really prove to everyone who you really are." And I've probably found myself here more times than I'd like to admit. "All right, Lord. Dad's been in the hospital for a few days now. Now's a great time to do this thing. I have an idea. Let's go in and pray for him. He'll jump up out of bed. And I bet you we can save everybody in this hospital. We can do it for your good." And it just doesn't always work like that. Jesus absolutely answers our prayers 100% of the time, but it's not always how we think or how we want it to happen. In Isaiah, it says, "My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts." Because let's be honest, my thoughts are selfish and they often have agendas to them. I have to ask myself every once in a while, when was the last time your prayers didn't just include, "Be with my family, bless my business, help me"? And of course, he's a great dad that wants to give great gifts to his kids. But if we're not careful, our relationship with him can turn into, "You're you, so bless me. My will, not thy will." Isaiah 43:7 says, "Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made." We need to remember that we were made to glorify him and not approach him in a way that feels like he was made to glorify us. Then our final approach is with the opposite criminal. What's interesting is some of the other gospels record that both criminals were insulting him when they first got put up on the cross. And then a few hours later, one of them confessed his faith with a completely transformed heart. Verse 40. But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." So what we see here is he's asking Jesus for a favor. And what's a favor? It's asking someone to do for you what you can't do for yourself. Why did he have a change of heart? Well, maybe it was because he realized that Jesus was completely innocent of what he was being crucified for. Verse 41 says, "And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." Maybe it was seeing the sign that Pilate was mocking him with that said, "King of the Jews." And he thought to himself, maybe, just maybe, Jesus is who he says he is. Now, because of the way that they were hung on the cross, most people died from asphyxiation because, like, their body would sag and it would cut off their airways. So they would have to push up on their hands and feet in order to say something or catch a breath. So maybe it was seeing Jesus push up on his nail-pierced hands and feet and express a prayer saying, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." And as a Jewish man, that would have triggered a prophecy that was in Isaiah that says, "He was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressions, for the transgressors." So whether it was all of those, whether it was one of those, what is clear that we are seeing is that it wasn't until this man experienced the words and works of Jesus for himself that he had a full transformation in his heart. He no doubt knew about Jesus and the stories that followed with him, but it wasn't until he had that face-to-face relationship with him that he realized that nothing he ever did or nothing he could ever do, which was literally nothing because he was about to die, could get him into the eternal kingdom. Yet when he confessed with his mouth and he believed in his heart, Jesus replied, "Truly I say to you, Today you will be with me in paradise. Because he knew he needed someone to do for him what he couldn't do for us. There's this famous video of this Scottish pastor named Alistair Begg. He's talking about the importance of preaching the gospel, not only at church, but to ourselves on a daily basis. And he uses the question, if you died tonight, went to the gates of heaven, and they asked you, why should we let you in? What would your answer be? And if you're not consistently preaching the gospel, what happens is we get there and we start answering in the first person. Because I confessed, because I believed, because I went to all the Bible studies. And if that happens, that means we've missed the whole point of Jesus. What we should be doing is answering in the third person, because he died for me, because he came for the payment of my sin, because he was the ultimate sacrifice. And he uses the criminal on the cross as an example. He says, could you imagine the interaction that he had? He gets up there and they say, why should we let you in? He's like, I have no idea. He's like, okay, let's just go through some quick questions. Are you clear about justification by faith? He's like, I have never heard of that before. They're like, okay. Are you aware of the doctrine of scripture? And he's like, never read it. So frustrated, they ask, they say, on what authority are you even here? And he looks at him and he tells him, man on the middle cross said I could come. Sorry. And that's what it's all about. It's that simple. There's a pastor named Jobry Martin, and he always says, the only paperwork in heaven that matters, it's not your religious resume. It's not the things that you've learned. It's not the experiences you've had. It's not anything that you could do. It's whether you RSVP to Jesus's invitation that he has for. The reality is that we do live by a work-based righteousness. It's just based on the finished work of Jesus, and not by anything you think you bring to the equation. I don't know if anyone here hasn't been saved or accepted Jesus into their as Lord and Savior, but just know that the real Jesus died on a real cross, real you, because he really loved you. He just wants to have that face-to-face relationship. He just wants you to RSVP. So if anyone has ever felt like the Lord is putting on their heart to take that next step of obedience, Dan is a fantastic person to talk to about that. I will definitely help out as much as possible, but that is what I have for us today. Pass it off to Dan.
Get to follow that. No, this is not what they say in show business. We're going to be taking the Lord's Supper today. And so I got some stuff to look at for communion, and then Jennifer's gonna have to give me some instructions for how to serve up her. Jennifer provided these little cups and wafers, so when the time comes, we'll get some instruction on how to do that. But turn to Luke 22. That's just one page back for me. Starting in verse 14. When the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it amongst yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. I think I went further than I was going to, but This whole thing about communion, the Lord's Supper, it's about remembering. It's remembrance. This is why we do it. And Micah just reminded us a lot of what he did. So let's remember what he did. Back here in verse 15, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. He was a sacrificial lamb, but why did he have to suffer? Well, let's remember, okay? He paid is past tense, right? Already paid the price for our sins. That part's easy to remember. When I was 8 years old and the gospel was preached to me, it was sinners go to hell, righteous people go to heaven. If you accept the Lord, you become righteous and you'll go to heaven. And that's how it was sold to me, and I believed it, and that's how I became born again, by knowing that I wanted to go to heaven. Okay. And that's what we talk about. That's the easy part to remember. But he also paid a price for our healing, to be free from sickness and disease. And we talked a little about healing last week. Well, let's remember this part of it also. Sickness and disease has been part of the human existence since the fall of man. It wasn't here before they ate of the forbidden fruit, but that's what came along with all of that. So Jesus came to redeem and get back everything that sin stole, the way that God made it, the way God made things. That's what Jesus came to do, to restore that. Sin ruined and polluted everything. Jesus fixed everything. Remember that. Okay. Romans 5:20. Let's look at that. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's much more to come, this grace. There's so much more to the story than we can see. We're going to die. We're going to go to heaven. We're going to get a new body. There's going to be a new earth where there is no corruption of sin. And we have entry into that eternal life. We're going to go there. It's going to be as if sin never even happened. It's going to be the way God created Adam and Eve in the garden before sin corrupted everything. That's the way it's going to be. So why do we need a new body? Because sin corrupted us. Why do we need a new earth? Because sin corrupted this earth. Do we see that yet? This grace hasn't yet manifested itself fully, but it's a done deal. Micah was just talking to us on Wednesday about the aorist tense. That's something I learned from Micah, but now that I see this in the word, I get it. It's Greek, right? It means it's set in stone and completed, but it's still continually unfolding. It's indefinite. It emphasizes the completion of an action as a whole rather than its progress or repetition. So it's hammer cooking, right? Smoking. It's like saying you're fed. When I bought the ham for today, it's a done deal. You guys are fed. You have ham. But wait, the ham's still on here. It's cooking. It's no, but it's continually unfolding. It's a completed deal. That's one way to think about, and we don't really speak in that tense, but that's the way this grace is. That's what this grace is talking about. This thing where you're gonna go to heaven, you're gonna have a new glorified body. The part of grace that's still unfolding, it's a done deal. So the ham was just a stupid reference, but a way to think about what we're talking about. But it's continually unfolding, and it hasn't unfolded completely yet in our eyes, but in God's eyes, it's a done deal. So we remember that Jesus died on the cross and the power of his blood washed away our sins. That's easy to remember. That's what we were taught when we were taught the gospel. So if only the blood was needed and he was a sacrificial lamb, how come they couldn't just lead him up like a sacrificial lamb and slice his throat and let him bleed out, right? That's how they sacrificed animals. Wouldn't the blood just be enough? But it was much more than that. The part that we need to remember, okay, it was more than just his blood. Can anyone talk you out of that? That your sins are forgiven? No, it's definite, right? It's definitive in your mind. You are convinced of that, and that's called faith. That's what we all have faith in. By grace, through faith, we are saved. So his grace, our part is to have faith in it, and we're all definitive, and you ain't changed my mind on that. So that's definitive, right? So, but we still have a voice in our ear telling us, you're a sinner, you sin, you're not a good person. We still have a voice, but that doesn't change what we know, that he died for my sins. But we know that we're righteous. We've gone over this in the last few weeks, right? We know that we're righteous because it's his righteousness. Micah just talked to us about it. We're righteous because of his righteousness, not anything we've done. So even all the accusations saying you're bad, you're a sinner, that means nothing because it's his righteousness that it's his invitation and our RSVP, like Micah just said. So we drink the cup during communion to remember that, right? We all know that part. But also during communion, we eat the bread, which represents his body that was broken for us for our healing. So why did he have to suffer, right? His body had to be broken for our healing. So do we know that definitively, like we know the blood part? I mean, this isn't the part that when people are doing an altar call, are they telling you about that part? They're just telling you about, the salvation part. But it's part of it's the deal. It's the deal that he gave us, right? So we need to know that definitively. We need to know that's part of it. Let's say I die and people are speaking at my funeral and Nate gets up there and talks about it. And he goes, yeah, my dad was a good dad. He bought me baseball bats. And yeah, I did that. That's great. But I did a lot more too. Let's talk about everything, not to talk about me, but just saying you're leaving a lot of stuff out. So let's remember. That's what we're doing today is remembering. Another stupid example. Let's either remember it or get taught correctly on this. Let's turn to John 1, verses 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Is anyone confused on who him is? It's Jesus. We're remembering him today, so it's Jesus, in case you weren't following along. Okay. Let's turn to Psalm 107. All right, we're going to read a little bit. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered out of the lands, from the east and from the west, and from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city for a dwelling place. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons, because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and of the shadow of death, and broke their chains in pieces. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for the wonderful works of the children of men. For he has broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron in two. Fools, because of their transgression, that's sin, and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all manner of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. What are we talking about here? This is salvation. Their iniquities, their distress, their distresses. They rebelled. We're talking about salvation here. They cried out to the Lord, and he saved them, right? Verse 20, he sent his word, which we just read as Jesus as the word, and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. So we have salvation and healing in the same passage. It goes together. We are saved by the word and we're healed by the word. The thing about healing is that we have feelings that tell us that we are not well. So it sounds like the same voice that we have, that we're sinners, we're not righteous, right? But hey, my body is telling me I'm not well, or I don't feel healed, you know, whatever it could be. Maybe it's a mental thing, you know, maybe it's anxiety, maybe it's, you know, whatever. But it's the same voice coming from the same enemy telling us we're not healed. It's a voice against what God says. God says we're healed. So when I needed healing, I wanted immediate results. I wanted the Lord to say, pick up your mat and walk. That's the healing I want. You know, I read that story and that's what I want for me. Kind of like what Mike was talking. That's the way I prayed, was for me and my healing, right? Now I see that it's that aorist tense, right? My healing is a done deal and it's currently unfolding. So, and I'm seeing things manifest now that I felt in 2024, I was healed. And as things are unfolding now, you know, and I knew when I was seeking that healing, I wasn't just asking for my spinal cord injury. I want my diabetes to go away. I want all this stuff to go away. And here we are in 26 and I don't have diabetes anymore. So, you know, things are unfolding just like what we saw with salvation. It's not all the way here yet, but I can see the works, you know, unfolding, that aorist tense. It's a done deal in God's eyes. Turn a couple pages back to Psalm 103, verses 1 through 3. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. All of his benefits. Okay, not just some. Do not forget all his benefits. That's what we're doing today, is remembering. We're talking about some of them, not all of them, but do not forget about all. In the Greek, that word all is all. So there's no confusion there. It's all of his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquities, that's all of your sins. There isn't any sin that you cannot be forgiven of. Who heals all of your diseases. So again, we see salvation and healing in the same verse right here. It's right in the same verse. So can one part be true and not the other part? We believe that there's salvation. We believe that. That's not a problem. But do we believe healing is part of the atonement too? Well, it is, because he's not going to tell you one part true and one part false in the same verse. That doesn't work that way. Let's look at Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was wounded for our sins. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Okay? Salvation and healing in the same verse. Let's not only think about salvation. Let's think about healing as well. It's important to me. It's a big part of my life. People are going to start calling me the healing guy, So his stripes, the lashings he took, why did he have to suffer? His body had to be broken and bruised for this to happen. It wasn't just the blood. He took all of that on for our healing. By his stripes, that's 40 minus one, I think it's 39 whips across the back or whatever, wherever they did it to him. I mean, it's pretty gruesome. But he took that on for our healing, part of the atonement. Because if it was only about the blood, they could have done it just, God could have set it up a lot easier, just like we see an animal being sacrificed. Let's look at Mark 16. Starting verse 15. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's the gospel, right? We're preaching the gospel. Jesus died. He was crucified, buried, rose again, right? Teach. And what comes with that? Salvation, also healing. Verse 16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Bookends. We have go preach the gospel, tell people about salvation, and go heal them. So same thing. Boom. Salvation and healing together. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And salvation and healing is still part of the package. Okay. We might not hear about the healing part as much, but we need to remember that it is there. It's important. Got another stupid, illustration for you. You go to Mountain Mike's, they used to have this deal where you get the party pack and you like get two, if you order two pizzas, you got, two free 2 liters to go along with it. And if you go back there now, they probably say, oh, that's no longer part of the package. That's what happens here. But Jesus ain't that. This is still part of the package. Healing is part of the package, just like salvation is. We need to get that in our mind and claim it and know it. We are saved. We are righteous because of what Jesus did, and we are healed, and it is unfolding, and we claim it. 1 Peter 2, 24. Kind of like what Isaiah was saying. I'll start in a little bit in 23 just so I can get the beginning of the sentence. He did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. By those stripes, oh, I'm sorry, by whose stripes you were healed. Here we are again. Salvation and healing in the same verse. And let's just look at James 5:15 real quick. It's one or two pages back. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Salvation, healing, same passage. Okay, so let's remember all Jesus did for us. Remember all the benefits. There's more, there's promises of prosperity. There's more a part of this atonement. But today seems fit for these things. We started a conversation last week, and this was on my heart this week to share this. So as we take communion today, let's remember all of his benefits, what he did for us. Why did he have to suffer? Well, that's part of the package too.